From the Diocese of Gallup, welcome to Crozier Cast. I'm Suzanne Hammonds, Director of Communications, and as always, with me is your host, Bishop James Wall. Bishop Wall, how are you?
I'm doing well, Suzanne. How are you doing?
Good. Very good. And we wanted to talk today about the Easter season, and especially as it leads up to Pentecost and all of the wonderful things that happen after that. You know, so why don't we start off with the Easter season? What exactly is that?
Sure. Well, the Easter season for us is a time when we commemorate, we celebrate, we remember our Lord's resurrection. Really, that's the key to the Easter season. And the Lenten season, we went with our Lord for the 40 days, 40 nights into the desert. We fast and prayed with him. The Holy Week, we have him going to Jerusalem and then ultimately suffering, dying. And now we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord.
And it's interesting, you know, maybe traditionally people have thought, all right, well, we're through Lent, we're in Easter, now everything kind of goes back to normal. But it doesn't. There's a whole new season that starts. Isn't that right?
There is. Yeah, there is. And you know, if we've given up something that was bad for us in the Lenten season, when Easter season comes, we don't all of a sudden like, oh, good, we can go back to that. You know, the intent is that if we were giving up something bad for us, we were going to maybe avoid a particular behavior that we could build on. Build on virtue. We could create a good habit, so that we're not, maybe it's a particular struggle that we had, and we're not going to have that anymore. But the Easter season is when we really concentrate, focus on the resurrection, and during the Easter season too, we get to hear, especially in the readings of the liturgy at Mass, we get to hear the Acts of the Apostles. So we get to hear a lot of, you know, what the apostles did post-resurrection, the early church. We get to hear all these readings through Scripture, which is pretty exciting to hear, I think.
Right. And about, is it a week out from Easter? Is Divine Mercy Sunday?
It is. We have Easter Sunday, but it also begins what we call the octave of Easter, which is 8 days, and 8 days of special liturgy. So every liturgy within the octave of Easter is a solemnity. That's the highest form of liturgy that we have. We have a solemnity, and under that would be a feast day. Under that would be maybe a obligatory memorial, then optional memorial, then feral days. And so every day is a solemnity in the octave of Easter. So they're very, very special days. A lot of people will make the commitment to go to Mass every day through Lent, and then we hit Easter, and then they don't continue that. But what I always try to encourage people to do is to continue that at least through the octave, at least through those 8 days, so from Sunday to Sunday. And so those are all very, very special days. And then on that second Sunday of Easter, that was a special day that was our Lord called for. Through St. Faustina, we come to know that through the diaries of St. Faustina, a Polish nun of the 20th century. And then it was established by Pope St. John Paul II, a Polish pope. And he was the one that established that Sunday, that second Sunday of Easter, as Divine Mercy Sunday.
And this is the picture, correct me if I'm wrong, if we see a picture of Jesus and it has the, kind of coming from his heart, the light that's like half red, half white.
We
is
see
that
the
where
rays,
it comes from?
Yeah, yeah, we see the rays, and then we see the words, Jesus, I trust in you. And those are beautiful words that we should pray every day of our lives, because Jesus is trustworthy. And so we should trust in our Lord. Whenever we're struggling, I think if we're maybe discouraged, maybe having a little doubt about our faith, I think that's a great prayer to pray, Jesus, I trust in you. And it's a way not only showing our trust in him, but also praying to grow in our trust of our Lord.
And can you talk a little bit about, I mean, this is a relatively recent in the life of the church, special day. So why do you think Pope John Paul II thought it was necessary to establish this?
Because this is a special time of grace. And our Lord wants to shower his graces upon us in relationship to divine mercy. So it is, and John Paul II said this over and over and over throughout his pontificate, that this is truly a special time of grace. where the Holy Spirit is given to us, strengthening us to really help us to live in, which can be very difficult times, as some people say, we live in a post-Christian society right now. We see more and more people who are falling away from the faith, growing cold to the faith. That's what the need for, the call for the new evangelization was. So this is a time of grace. And I said, Pope St. John Paul II said that over and over throughout his entire pontificate. On Good Friday, there's a special novena that's attached with the Divine Mercy. And so that's the day that the Divine Mercy novena begins, and then it leads us all the way up to Divine Mercy Sunday. There are special prayers that go with that. They're not very, very long. And then we can also pray each day throughout that novena. We can pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which again, we grow in our trust in our Lord. And we should trust in our Lord, because look what he did for us. Came into the world to suffer, to die, and to rise so that our sins could be forgiven and we could experience the gift of eternal life. Two things which man could not do on his own, but two things man caused on his own. Right? Before original sin, man did not know death and man did not know sin. But through Adam and Eve's disobedience, man came to know death and man came to know sin. And he couldn't undo that on his own. It took an act of God. So God takes flesh, Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, freely mounts to the way of the cross, suffers, dies, he rises, and then because of that we know the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. He truly is that sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world.
And we'll link to the exact requirements in the show notes, but there's an indulgence associated with the Divine Mercy Sunday, right?
There is, and so that's good to, kind of a quick little thing to do. We want to make sure that we receive Holy Communion. We want to make sure that we pray for the needs of the Holy Father, so our current Holy Father is Pope Francis. And then we want to make sure that we go to confession too, and generally it's about 20 days either side of Divine Mercy, 20 prior or 20 after, in order to receive that indulgence. But we will, on this podcast, we'll link the requirements, talk about what an indulgence is, which is a good thing. And always remember, an indulgence is something that we don't create on our own, but an indulgence is a gift that's given to us by God.
And going back a little bit to St. Faustina, too, she had a bit of an interesting story, didn't she? And it's kind of an interesting, because if she's Polish, correct?
She was.
So there's almost, another direct connection between her and St. John Paul II.
Yeah, I mean, he knew of her and knew of her well and knew of her diary. And her diary was a bit controversial at first, but then they came to realize that this something wasn't, it's not controversial at all, but it was something that was very good. And what it did was it immersed us deeper into an understanding of God's mercy, which we know is infinite. And we're just right on the heels of the special jubilee that our Holy Father had us celebrate, the Jubilee of Mercy. And I think if that did one thing, it was supposed to help us and make us a more merciful people. But if that did one thing, I think it highlighted the Divine Mercy devotion. It highlighted this wonderful and holy woman, this Polish saint, Saint Faustina. And I think it increased people's devotion to Divine Mercy by praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Hmm. Oh, that's right. That's where is that where the Divine Mercy Chaplet comes from? Oh.
All of these things come from Saint Faustina.
Right. And
they were popularized by Pope St. John Paul II.
Right, and I think, isn't that something that we encourage, maybe if people are feeling a little intimidated by the idea of praying the rosary every day, like the Divine Mercy Chaplet is a good step.
It is, it's shorter. Because
you use the rosary.
It's shorter.
But you also use the rosary beads and things like that. Is this,
you do, you yeah. use the rosary beads, the prayers are shorter. You know, sometimes if we don't have a prayer life that's existent, as we can get a little ahead of ourselves. You know, it's like somebody that says, you know, I want to start running. Well, I'm going to go out and run a marathon the first day. Well, after that first mile, they're going to just be flat on their face. And so what you would do is you would want to start slowly. You would want to train and you want to work your way up to it. And I think it's the same with our prayer life. If our prayer life's not existent, you want to start slowly and work our way up to it. You know, 5, 10, 15 minutes a day. And then kind of try to build that so that we can eventually be praying throughout the day. But I think the Divine Mercy Chaplet is a great way to do that. It's one of my mom's favorite devotions. She loves the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
And it kind of puts you in a good frame of mind. It's very humbling in a way, you know, penitential.
It is.
So moving on from Divine Mercy Sunday, then what do we look forward to?
So after Divine Mercy Sunday, we move into, well, we're already in the Easter season. So we have those 8 special days, the octave of Easter, but then we're in the Easter season. And the totality of the Easter season, we look at from the resurrection on Easter Sunday, 40 days later, and we have Ascension Thursday. And in our region, as many of the regions in the United States, that is that that liturgical celebration, the Ascension, is transferred to the following Sunday. But there are some regions in the United States where they still hold on to that. Most places in the world do. 40 days, and we know 40 days because Scripture tells us that after 40 days, our Lord ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so then we, from that moment, on Ascension Thursday, we start the most ancient of all novenas, and that's the 9 days until Pentecost. And so in Pentecost, you know, is 50 days after the Easter Sunday. And so that novena in particular, we're praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the early church did. They gathered to prayer, and they came together, and then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church.
And this also kicks off a very busy season for you, because you get to travel around our diocese and do confirmation. So what's that like for you?
It's exciting. Yeah. And this is a time we're really going to put a lot of miles on the car. But they're good miles, because I get out to the people. I get to be amongst the flock. And I get to see people I might only get to see once a year. And then I get to confer the sacrament of confirmation. Most of the people I confirm throughout the Easter season are high schoolers. And so after 2 years of preparation, they'll receive the sacrament of confirmation. And I'll tell you right now, there's I always get a chance to meet with the candidates prior to the sacrament. And I ask them 2 questions, and they already know, so I can tell you that. First of all, I ask, what saint name did you choose? That's something special we get to do. And it's not just choosing a name, but it's choosing a saint. And when we choose that saint, we say, well, I want to imitate this person. St. Paul says, be an imitator of me in as much as I'm an imitator of Christ. So there might be a quality about that saint that really, really inspired me. But we also, when we choose that saint, for the rest of our lives, we're going to have a relationship with that saint. And we can ask that saint to pray for us, and we know that that saint who's around God's throne in heaven will be praying for us as well. So I get asked them who they chose as their saint, and I always tell them a good answer is not because I like the name of the sound of the name. It has to be a very good reason, and they always give me a good reason. And then the second thing I ask them, we ask somebody to be a sponsor for us, somebody who will stand up there with us, somebody who will support us in the decisions that we make, somebody who encourages us in our faith, and also, if we start to waver in our faith, someone who will hold us to accountability. So when we ask somebody to be a sponsor for us, we're giving them the permission to hold us accountable for our faith too. And so maybe if you've chose a sponsor and then later in your life you start to waver in your faith, you go a little lukewarm in your faith, and if your sponsor sits you down and has a very, really serious, you know, come to Jesus meeting with you, you can't tell them, look, I don't want to hear it. You've given that person permission to do that. So even if we're a sponsor and we say yes to that, then we just have to take that seriously. We have to really encourage our brother or sister in the walk of their faith. So those are the 2 things I ask them about: who you chose as your sponsor, who you chose as your saint, and then I get to confer the sacrament of confirmation upon them through the sealing on their forehead with the sacred chrism oil. And what that does is that completes our baptismal graces. And the 2 sacraments that are so intimately connected with one another are the sacrament of baptism and then the sacrament of confirmation. And so that they complete our baptismal graces. It's an exciting time. And we conclude the confirmation season at our cathedral church. I always celebrate the 11 o'clock Mass and confer the sacrament of confirmation on the parishioners of the cathedral, the Sacred Heart. And if for some reason somebody wasn't able to make one of the other parishes, they might come join us there as well. Sometimes this is also a time for graduation from high school. It's a time when we have state playoffs, state championships, and all kinds of different sports. So sometimes, I remember a few years ago, some of the kids up at Farmington were in the state playoffs in baseball. I think they might have won the championship that year, one of the schools. And so they joined us at the cathedral for that. That they really made it a priority to make sure that they were there. So it was exciting for them.
Right. And can I ask you, who is your confirmation saint?
Sure. My confirmation saint, I had a lot of people I was thinking about. When I was young, I always thought St. Sebastian would be it, because I love St. Sebastian. I was always inspired in this book of the lives of the saints that we had as a child, and I was always inspired with that image of Sebastian with the arrows in him. So he died a martyr. Martyrs were always interesting to me. And then I thought, when I was in my own, thinking about my own discernment, my own vocation, I thought maybe St. John Vianney. But the more and more I prayed about it, the saint that I landed on was St. Thomas More. Mm. And the reason why was Thomas More was called a papist. And in some circles, that was kind of a dirty word. But not in a Catholic circle, that's not a dirty word. That means that he was a faithful Catholic. And we it's been well documented, his life, the story of St. Thomas More. But he suffered a martyr's death. And he ultimately suffered a martyr's death because of Henry VIII. And he had a great quote at the end of his life. He said, "I die the king's good and faithful servant, but I die God's first." And so he was faithful all the way to the end. He suffered a martyr's death. And I think we should all hope that if death was ever staring us in the faith and we were being forced to deny our faith, that we would cooperate with the grace that God gives us to give witness to our relationship, our faith in him by doing the same as somebody like St. Thomas More.
And isn't that in a way what confirmation is for? You become, what is the word, like a soldier for Christ?
Sure,
is the term?
It's a strengthening, right? That's one of the words that we hear in the prayer. It is a strengthening. And so we do become a soldier for Christ, a better witness to our faith. And when we receive a sacrament, we receive graces, and graces, what they do is they allow us to participate in God's life, they strengthen us, and they make us better witnesses. So we receive the sacrament of confirmation, with the sacrament of baptism, Holy Communion, sacrament of penance, whatever. When we receive a sacrament, we receive graces, and so to cooperate with those graces and use those graces to be faithful members of the church.
And what if we have listeners who haven't undertaken confirmation, whether they're in high school or, they've retired or anything, what any age, what would you say to them?
It's never too late, right? Sacraments are for the living. It's never too late. And so what I would say is contact your local parish. Give them a call, or even better yet, just go down. Sometimes it's better just to go down, knock on the door, and you might be able to speak with the priest or maybe a deacon or somebody who heads up the religious education, and they can start a little relationship with them and receive your catechesis and complete your sacraments of initiation. So the sacraments of initiation are baptism is the first sacrament we receive. It's the gateway to the life of grace. It's the gateway to all the other sacraments, the sacrament of confirmation, and then finally Holy Communion. So those are all the sacraments of initiation. During Easter week, I am pleasure and privileged, I will be pleasure and privileged to confer the sacrament of confirmation and First Holy Communion on my nephew's fiance, who's a wonderful young lady, and then on the Saturday of Easter week, or the octave, I will witness their marriage. Mm. So I'll be able to give her, a future member of my family, three sacraments in 1 week: confirmation, Holy Communion, and the sacrament of holy matrimony.
Yeah, and I'm sure that's a privilege to be able to sort of
it is. Lots of graces.
Yeah.
Graces are good.
And what about if somebody is approached and asked to be a sponsor? What's a good way? What should they keep in mind?
Well, if we want to be a sponsor, we have to make sure that we're a Catholic in good standing. All right. So we want to make sure that we've received all of the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion. If we're married, we have to be married within the Church. That means we're a Catholic in good standing. If we're not married, right? If we're a single person, then we would have to receive those three sacraments, right? Baptism, confirmation, and Holy Communion. And so a person in good standing. And if we're choosing a sponsor, that's what we want to look for too. We want to look for someone who's a good example of the faith. Maybe not just somebody who we know or somebody who's friendly, but we want to choose somebody who we look up to because of the practice of the faith. They're a good witness to their faith. They've really taken their sacrament of confirmation seriously.
Good. Is anything else you'd like to touch on?
You know, just as with any other season, prayer is essential. Prayer is essential throughout our entire life. We really focused on it during the season of Lent, but during the season of Easter, to continue to pray, to continue to beg God for His mercies, to continue to rely upon the gift of the Holy Spirit who empowers us and allows us to live as members of the body of Christ, and to be good witnesses in the world. The world really needs to see good witnesses now more so than ever. So we want to see witnesses of Christ in the world. So to rely upon those gifts that we receive, rely upon graces. Graces are good.
Excellent. Okay, well, Bishop Wall, thank you for joining us again, for hosting us again on this podcast, and we'll see everybody next week for another episode.